I realized that I lived a very selfish life, very self-centered, and that my choice would be to come back, tell her. And as I stood there, the Lord understood my heart. The speech between us was not through our mouths speaking. It was actually from our hearts communicating. True speech, how many know that people can say a bunch of things from their mouth, but it actually doesn't line up with what's in their heart? The scriptures say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've met many people who honored God with their lips, but did not know him. I realized that they were hypocrites. I was now standing here, and I couldn't stand going to church any longer, because I realized that I didn't know him, and I didn't want to stand there singing songs in church when I actually didn't know him. And actually got to the point where I had not believed in him. I was now standing in his radiance and glory, and I said, God, I wish to return. The Lord then showed me my father, my brother, my sister, and hundreds of thousands of other people, and said, son, I want you to go back for them. I then realized that the heart of God was that he desired the entire world to know. Next minute I was back in my body, the Lord spoke to me. I was instantaneously taken from his glory and radiance back into my physical form. I had a doctor who was treating me like a dead piece of meat with a knife and a scalpel. I had nurses terrified as I opened my eye and began looking at them. I was as shocked as they were. I was terrified. Having been in the presence of God, and now I am back in my physical body, having been declared dead for over 15 minutes. It terrified me. I was shocked. I thought, what have I seen? Was that all real? The doctor in terror is just shaking like a leaf, holding my foot. He has a scalpel in his right hand. As he sees my white eye looking at him, the blood seems to drain out of his face. He goes as white as a sheet. God spoke to me and said, I've just given your life back. I now understand why Jesus had power to speak to Lazarus. And said, Lazarus, come forth. Instantaneously, the spirit of Lazarus came back into his dead body. The man had been dead for 4 days, came back to life. Jesus had proclaimed that he was the resurrection and life, that he had power over death. He himself had died on the cross, descended into Hades, and come back out of hell with the keys of death and Hades. He had conquered the grave and conquered Satan, and conquered death for all time. For those who would believe in him, even though they die, yet they shall live. So I saw the power of God. When Jesus spoke, the words came into existence. I was now experiencing the resurrection power of what it is when Christ speaks to a human soul, that he can place that back into the immortal body. As I lay there in absolute awe, the power of God began to come upon me. The doctors were trying to figure out how on earth I came back to life. I'm not exactly in the place to preach to them. I've never read a Bible. I know nothing really about anything. The fact that I was once dead, now I'm alive. And I had a fair few things to sort out. How many have got a fair few things to sort out in their life? Before you preach to anyone else. We've really got not a lot to say. That God has forgiven. God has cleansed. And that we're saved by grace. And that we can only but glorify him, the person who took away my sins. I lay there and I asked God to heal me because I couldn't move. If you've been dead for over 15 minutes, how many know your central nervous system's gone? You're what's called a vegetable. And so I lay there and I asked God to heal me or take me back to heaven. Within a few hours, my entire body was healed. I walked out of the hospital totally healed. And incredible things began to happen. I began to see in the spirit realm. I began to see angelic beings. I began to see demonic spirits. I was quite shocked because I had the spiritual beings speaking to me in the middle of the night and telling me that I belonged to them and that they were coming home. Having never read a Bible, I did not know that in the scriptures in Matthew, the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said in verse 43 that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, it doesn't find it. Then it says, I'll return to my house from where I came. Then it'll come back in, find it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with itself seven other spirits more wicked than itself. They go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way that it will be with this evil generation. When I died, my lifestyle was not exactly exemplary. My life was a mess. I'd indulged in everything that I could possibly think of. When you start getting involved in things that are not right, how many know that there are unclean spirits that are attached to some of that? So I had at least one unclean spirit that was ruling over my life. When I died, my human spirit left my physical body, which is called the temple of God, or the building or the tent of the presence of God. The trouble was that the demons, of course, had no reason to hang around a dead corpse. Let's go and find someone else. Unless, of course, someone wants to pray to them. In certain beliefs and certain people's eyes, they believe that the spirit of the human being hangs around for 2 or 3 days, that they can talk to that spirit, they can actually communicate with that soul before it leaves. The Bible actually says that when a man dies, their spirit leaves their body. Anything else hanging around that body is called by Jesus an unclean spirit, a familiar spirit, an ancestral spirit. It's actually a demon. A particular demon knows a lot about your life. Mediums, seances, and clairvoyants often call what they call the dead spirit back in and end up talking to a demon. I've been involved in all this stuff and had realized that when we've used that kind of realm as a non-Christian, we're actually talking to lying spirits. How many know that those spirits lie? Some of you do. So I'm in a realm where I've got an unclean spirit that's left my body. Shock of all shocks, God with his resurrection power put my human spirit back in my body. I mean, how'd you like to have a deliverance like that? It's called sweep the house clean, isn't it? They come back, the scriptures say, with 6 or 7 words. How many know you've got enough of one, let alone 6 or 7 of them? They were standing at my window, looking at my body as I was shivering like a pig, shaking in a cold sweat. My body was terrified. My spirit was totally at peace. I couldn't understand. I thought there were people looking at my window at me. As I stared at them, I was shocked to see that they were a spiritual form of darkness, red eyes that were glowing, and they had the pupils not of a human being, but of an animal, half animal, like a cat's eye. As they looked at me, without them opening their mouth, I could hear them speaking. They said, "You are ours, and we are coming home." How on earth could you have been in me? And you're coming home? No. As I lay there freaking out, having just been to heaven, and now I've got a bunch of demons trying to enter me, I mean, that's not a very nice welcome back to planet Earth. It's a little bit of a rude awakening, isn't it? I got out of the bed and quickly turned the lights on. How many have ever been a little bit afraid of the dark and flicked the lights on? So here I am, shaking like a leaf, and I walk a few feet and my legs begin to get very weak and I find myself falling down onto the ground. How many have ever come close to having a mental breakdown, or basically have? None of you are honest enough, anyhow. I'm a fairly secure kind of person, but I went to the snapping point. When you have a bunch of demons trying to enter you and talking to you and you can see them, it's a little bit out of this world. As I sit on the ground shaking like a leaf, I come to the point of nearly snapping and going nuts. And as I'm sitting there shaking, I thought, what on earth happened that's transpired in the last 24 hours for me to have a bunch of demons trying to enter me? And this is bizarre. What's going on? God then supernaturally took my testimony, burned it second by second, thought by thought, walked through the entire testimony, and at the end of it, the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Ian, the only thing to save your life last night was the Lord's Prayer." He said, "Pray it again." I thought, the only thing I did that was of my fruition of my own will was praying out and asking God to forgive me and praying Our Father which art in heaven. So I thought, okay, I tried to remember it, couldn't. God, by revelation, brought up the first words, "Deliver us from evil." I began to pray the Lord's Prayer. In it I said, "Lord, deliver me from the evil that's outside my window. I don't understand this, but something is trying to enter me. Could you please deliver me from the evil?" As I finished praying, I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, "Ian, I want you now to turn the lights out and go to sleep." I thought, "That's easy for you to say." You're in heaven. I'm on earth. I've got a bunch of demons outside my window. How on earth did I just do that? And I was confronted with the fact that if I did not trust in the power of the Lord's Prayer, then I'm going to have to be a young man afraid of the dark and having to sleep with the light on the rest of his life. How many? Now that's a little bit freaking freaky, you know. So I sat there and I contemplated the options. So I sat there with my torchlight, my diving torch. Turned the light off and sat there with my diving torch in my hands. Not if they come back, I will turn the lights on. Because for some reason I knew that they did not like the light. It's interesting that most acts of evil are done in the hours of darkness. Most demonic and perverted and sick things are done under the cover of darkness. Natural darkness, but it's also a place for spiritual darkness. How many know that we're getting stuff done in broad daylight nowadays? Shows you how evil the world has got, hasn't it? When you see men walking around with dark glasses in the middle of the night, how many know she's pretty scary? They can't even handle the light of the... Some of you are looking at me. Do you realize that I can look at you as you're looking at me and see the spirit that's inside your soul? It's fascinating, isn't it? The Bible says our eyes are the windows of our soul, and what comes out of there interestingly reflects what's in our heart. When the King of Glory comes in, how many know you'd like to get rid of all the darkness and the evil, the demonic power that rules over us? How would you like to be set free? Three of you? Most people would just like to be in bondage. I didn't actually enjoy bondage. I enjoyed being free, clean. Yeah. They're outside of me, and I didn't want them back in there. Been there and done that. I mean, it's very easy to live a wicked, perverted life. Doesn't take much, mate. Just walk out in the street and follow the rest of humanity. Doesn't take a rocket scientist or a genius to become a scumbucket. It's a little bit harder to go against the flow, isn't it? God called us to be holy. Without God's help, you can never do that. I went to sleep. Demons didn't come back. Got up the next day, went down to the kitchen to cook up a feed, and as I walked in, I began talking to the Australian and New Zealand surfers that were with me, because it was my house. And as I began speaking, what shocked me is that I could actually hear their thoughts about what they thought of me. Out of their mouth was coming a bunch of other words, but I could actually hear what was going on inside their heart. At that point, I got a little bit upset. How many would like to read someone's mail when you look at them and hear what's going on? I mean, that's a little bit disconcerting too. And so I looked at them and I thought, what on earth is happening? And God spoke to me and said, Ian, you're seeing people in a new light. I thought, I didn't exactly like people before. Don't know if I like any more, you know. So I kind of exited out of the kitchen and went back down to the bedroom. I then began to realise that some of my lifestyle at that point wasn't too swift, so it's called clean house. So I took the dope that was in there and burnt it. And it didn't impress the Rastafarians, but thank God that Jesus ain't walking around with his dreadlocks going, pull another bong, mate. You can imagine Jesus packing a chillin' counter full of hash. Anyhow, I couldn't. I had just seen him in glory, mate. Everything else that I'd seen was just getting blown away. I'm staying there. I'm out of this stuff. I'm getting changed. Next night I woke up and over my mosquito net, out standing right over me in the room, walking through steel bars on windows, walking straight through concrete, with seven demons standing over me, looking at me. It's called a matrix, isn't it? That world's more real than the world we think we live in. I'm suddenly seeing that realm very, very clearly. They stand over me and are actually trying to enter me. But how many know it's very difficult when greater is Jesus Christ within you than any demon host in hell? How many know you actually have to invite them in there before they can get in there? How many know you have to give access to them through your sinful nature to actually let them have authority over you? So they're now outside of me, trying to enter me. I'm now freaking. They've walked through a wall, and they're trying to get into me, and this is planet Earth, second night. Yeah. I get out of the bed, turn the lights on, and I'm freaking because I'm thinking, have they gone under the bed? You know what I mean? Where the heck are they gone? So I'm using my torchlight like one of those Jedi swords, you know what I mean? As the boys jump up, and I have no idea what power they have. I have no idea. I just know that these things are trying to hurt me. How many know it's not very nice when you figure out what's actually trying to harm you? And your eyes get opened up. So I then turn the light on, nearly snap again, hit the deck, start shaking like a leaf. And the Lord said to me, Ian, the Lord's Prayer saves your life, reburns the entire testimony into my mind so I don't forget it, and says, pray the Lord's Prayer and go to sleep. Well, it worked last night, so I did it, prayed, the demons didn't come back, went to sleep. It gets worse. You can believe it. Third night, I'm awakened by a young girl knocking on the window saying, Ian, I want to see you. It turns out, how many have ever... Oh, I won't say that. Anyhow, I had tried to move on this young girl, and now she was chasing me, so it's a bit of a turn of events. And she's now outside the window saying, I want to see you. So I walk out the back door, open it. As I open it, inside her eyes, I see the demons that have been trying to enter me for the last two nights. How many know that's a bit scary when you see a demon-possessed person looking at you? Her voice changed, which I'd heard in a seance before with a medium who changed from a woman's voice to a man's voice. I watched this woman's voice change to a man's voice. She grabbed the door. I saw what was going on, tried to shut it, and I couldn't shut it. She said, you are coming with us tonight, out of a man's voice. I mean, that's a little bit freaky. At that point, I had enough physical strength that should have ripped that door closed and smashed her up against the wall and left her disfigured. Trouble is, I couldn't budge her. She was just holding it with her fingers. If anyone's ever worked in some of the psych wards, they know that some of these people that get demonized, they guess you've got so much power that straitjackets and dexes don't hold them down too. They can throw grown men around. If you've ever been in the bar scene in a fight and seen boys' eyes go red, the bouncers sometimes back off. There's a skinny run of a kid goes burko, and not under his own power or his kung fu that he'd be learning down at the gym. How many have seen that? None of you? So I'm suddenly confronted with a person who's demonized trying to kill me. I'm standing there freaking and I'm going, I see you, but who's us? I hear out of the crack of the door what appears to be someone creeping along the side of this house. And then Mauritius is volcanic rock, so I can hear someone disturbing the rock getting closer to me. As this is happening, I'm thinking, God, I say God, he speaks to me and says, Ian, they're going to drag you outside and stone you to death. I said, what do I do? Next minute, my hand lifted up and I went in Jesus' name. As the word Jesus, which had been a curse word for many years in my vocabulary, uttered out of my lips, an invisible fist hit this young girl in the chest, picked her up and threw her about 4 or 5 feet through the air onto the ground. I was going, what the heck was that? As I'm looking at that, this girl recoils and starts to slither like a snake on the ground, and starts to recall and starts to throw her body through the air towards me. Out of her lips are coming, I will kill you! And now that's a little bit of awakening, isn't it? Now I'm watching this taking place and I am trying to desperately shut the door, which is a steel door, and lock it. How many will be trying to lock the door about that point? Do we think this is all make-believe, Freddy on Elm Street and some of this dribble? Mate, there's some stuff here that people are looking at with a so-called little boy on the broomstick floating around called Harry Potter. Now they think this stuff is all just jokes. This is not jokes. This stuff's real, fiat income, upfront, demonic power. Yeah. And people are messing with that, no clue. No clue at all. Some of those curses and incantations are used straight out of the Kabbalah, straight out of witchcraft handbooks. And that's not politically correct, but it might help you. So I'm looking, and I'm shaking. The next night, I've organised to get out of the place. I realise I don't trust anybody. How many at that point don't trust anybody, mate? Just want to get the heck out of there. So I organised the flight to Telegram Airways out of Mauritius back to Perth, where my brother was. And I thought, okay, I'm out of here. And so I told no one. I'd organised a taxi from Raj, the local Indian guy in town, to pick me up at about 5 in the morning, and I'm gone. I'm sneaking out of town. Middle of the night, I have a knock on the window, and here's this young girl. Demonized man speaking female, you know what I mean? I ain't opening the door, I'm going to talk to you. Next minute it goes quiet and I see to my horror a dirty great big arm coming in the little louver window, slipping down, opening the main window, which I thought I'd locked up. We've still got steel bars, and here I hear her speaking to me. She's starting to pick up rocks, throw them at me, and say, "Come out!" Hitting my nest, hitting the wall. And we get a little bit scared. He's kind of, you know, a little bit paralyzed with fear. So I thought, "Forget you, lady. You can throw rocks all you like, mate. I ain't fucking coming out of here. I'm staying here." As I'm lying here, kind of sitting in that, it all went quiet. I thought, "I wonder what's going on now." I rolled my head over, and to my horror, halfway across the room is a spear. Here is a dirty, great big black Creole. And he is shoving a spear through the window very close. You're getting close up to my body. I'll be stuck like a pig. At that point, I'm going, "God, you know." When I hear the Lord speaking, he said, "Best form of defense is attack." I thought, "What with?" He said, "Your torchlight." Get out the Jedi, you know. My lightsaber. Whatever, mate. Anyhow, the demons hadn't liked the light during the last few encounters, so I thought, okay, nothing else here. So I grabbed the torchlight, shone it towards the window where the spear was coming through, and here was this man, demon-possessed. These men are involved in voodoo. Okay? You've gone to Haiti, or you've been to some of these places, this stuff's not messed around material. In this particular village, they used to do sacrifice, blood sacrifice too, which is very, very powerful. So I understood these men were demon-possessed voodoo. You know, and they're going for me. And I'm thinking, how the heck did they know about me? How did they know what I'd seen? How did the powers of darkness have any concept that I've just been in the realm of glory? And I realized that if they can silence me and shut me up before I get to preach the gospel, then I'm one person back to heaven, and perhaps hundreds of thousands of other people won't have an opportunity to hear the truth. So I'm in a real confrontation going on here. So I used to get crayfish. If you want to get a cray, you push the thing forward and then pull it out, okay? So I got a man with a spear, a huge man. So I grab the spear screaming, push it towards him, break his grip, and then pull it out of his hands, throw it past his head, and as I shine the torchlight on them, they cower back like dogs. You ever seen dogs, you pick up a stone and threaten, they'll back off? This light was causing them to back off. But I knew that this physical light wasn't the power that was keeping them away. It was the power of the Spirit of God within me and the presence of God that was actually causing them to back off. At that point, I did not sleep. I thought, I'll wait till 5 o'clock when the taxi arrives. 5 o'clock, no taxi. 5:30, no taxi. So I asked my Australian friend who's with me to go down and check out where Raj is. He comes back a little bit shaken. He said, "Someone's gone and stuck steel rebar rods through his radiator. We ain't going surfing today." And I realised I wasn't leaving town. There's only one taxi in town. That was him. So I said, "Look, I want you to go up to Kuppamong. There's another guy I know up there. I want you to take this money. Don't talk to anyone. I want that taxi back here. Don't you speak to anyone. I want to get out of here." Taxi arrived. The guy was shaking like a leaf, the Indian taxi driver. He didn't want to come because as he went through the village, they were threatening him with violence. Eventually got into the car. They raced the car, charged it, and fortunately got away just in time. Got to the airport. Went up to the South African sort of counsellor, and this lady said, "Look, I'm very sorry, Mr. McCormick, but you have double booked your seat. You're going to have to wait for another flight." How many know that I was a little bit intense about that point? I said, "You what?" And the poor guy backed off a few feet from the counter as I leant over. When you've been terrorised by demons and people who are trying to kill you for the last 3 or 4 days, you get a little bit focused. Normally I'd let the seat go. Not this time, Jack. I just got grabbed his tie and ripped him down onto the desk and said, "I am going on that plane, mate." He said, sir, "We'll try something, we'll try something. You know, we'll try and resolve this." I said, "You better, I'm jumping over the counter, mate." Next, when he came back with a business class ticket. That's better than airports, isn't it? I don't encourage you to try that, but can work. As I flew into Perth, my brother picked me up, took me back home, said, "Man, what's happened? Did you look a little bit frightened at the end?" Well, my younger brother had been in the military, you know, Wairua. My uncles were all warrant officers, so he was trying to check me out. He was a little bit spooked. I said, "Look, I've just seen God. I've just died, come back from heaven." He said, "You what?" He said, "Let's go down to the pub, mate, and talk about this." So what are you on? What gear are you on, mate? I found sold him my first pound of heads from my first crop and got him for 30 hooks, and he was dealing down to Wairuru. So he's looking at me going, "Mate, what the heck are you on?" I said, "Mate, I'm as straight as a die." And I started telling him. He just freaked. He's my younger brother. He said, "That's heavy, man. That's heavy. I said, "I don't understand all this stuff, but I've just met with God. I'm praying every day." He said, "Well, let's go home, and we'll talk a bit more about this tomorrow." Went to sleep in his mate's bedroom because his mate was up in Sri Lanka, and woke up in the middle of the night and had white-eyed demons in the room. Oh, great, they follow me on the plane. Didn't realise that each country's got its own, you know what I mean? But see, I knew how to get rid of them. Power of the Lord spread the name of Jesus. So I'd learned a little bit about spiritual warfare, hadn't been taught. But God's a very good instructor. Turned the lights on, and I was storming around the roof, kind of wondering why these things would follow me on an aeroplane all the way from Mauritius. And as I'm walking past the fireplace in the small room, I see a little Buddha. As I'm looking at it, I see joss sticks and rose petals all around it. As I'm looking at that, I hear the voice of God say, "Son, the white-eyed demons have just been attacking you. Come out of this idol." That's it. Because I knew, because I've been in Temple of the Tooth in Canada, I've been to Borobudur, I've been to Kutsugama, I've been to a lot of places, and I've realised that when I looked at these things that people worship, there was something in there. "I don't mock it out, mate. You get around some of this real heavy stuff, you don't mock it out." I said, "Why do you clothe it? Why do you bathe it in oil? Why do you put rice in?" I said, "The only thing to get them is the monkeys. I mean, they eat the food and the cockroaches." He said, "This is God." I said, "You mean that thing fell out of heaven?" He said, "No, mate, it's been made with hands." Somewhere deep in my spirit, even as a non-Christian, I remembered a little bit of the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image or idol," okay? I'd never seen an idol in New Zealand that I considered an idol. Now I'm looking at one, and it's actually got demons coming out of it. The Bible says that the heathen don't bow down to idols. They bow down to idols that have demons in them. I haven't read the Bible yet, so we're still getting there. So I prayed, commanded the power of the name of Jesus that these demonic presence couldn't touch me, and realized at that instant that the spirit that people worshipped in the era of Buddha was actually demonic. They had taught what was called reincarnation. How many have heard of that one? You've got enough bad karma, you may come back as a flea or a cockroach. Well, I had enough bad karma to come back as one of those. What was amazing is that when I died, I had so much bad karma, but thank God it's got nothing to do with karma. The blood of Jesus washed my sins away, and when I came back, I came back into my own body. That's called resurrection power. It's got nothing to do with reincarnation. Reincarnation says you life, death, rebirth. When you die, you have a rebirth, and if you've been a bad boy, you come back as something like that. If you've been a good boy, you come back as some rich boy lives in the Ganges, you know what I mean? Or maybe you live up in Pairua, you know, if you've been bad, or you might live in, you might live down in, what's a nice place here in Palmerston North? Have you got any nice suburbs here? Nelson. How many know that the rich people are not always the nicest people in the community? Jesus said the poor in the world are rich in faith. So it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter there. So the teaching was completely opposite. They were saying if you've been a good boy and got good karma, you come back rich and wealthy. I wonder what happened to me. So here I am, I'm alive, back in my body, and I'm not in another form. Jesus taught that when a man dies, comes judgment. Jesus said you must be born again before you die. Some people said, all religions teach the same thing. No, they don't. They're completely different. Jesus said you get born again before you die, because when you die comes judgment. So all religions don't teach the same thing. So here I am, I'm seeing this, I'm then moving down from there because I can't stand this thing, I want to get home. I fly down to Melbourne, have one of my mates pick me up a surfboard, and he starts mulling up a whole bunch of hashish in a little pipe. So grab your laugh and get around that here. I said, mate, I'm not into it anymore. She nearly drove off the road in his Jeep. He said, you what? He said, you haven't become a narc or anything, have you? I said, no, mate, I've seen Jesus. Then he nearly snapped the steering wheel. He said, you still surf? I said, I think so. So I grabbed the boards down to Flinders, had a wave, wasn't into it. I said, look, mate, I'm not sure about this. I'm going back up to Sydney. As I flew up to Sydney, I had my girlfriend who was up there in Narrabeen, picked me up from the airport, take me home, started to move on me. I said, whoa. She said, what's wrong? I said, I'm not sure about this. She said, you haven't gone gay on me, have you? I said, no, but there's something not right here. I'm sleeping on the couch. She said, do you want to go down to the nightclub? I said, I think so. I said, what's playing? She said, Midnight Oil. I said, yeah, I've heard a man at work, Midnight Oil. Yeah, I'll come down. Went down there, went to the bar, ordered a beer, turned around, hanging off the ceiling of this nightclub were a whole bunch of demons. I said, oh, great. Shoot. Second time in my life I walked away from the beer. Put it down and started walking out. The only other time was in the Ramada Inn when someone had propositioned me, which wasn't of the same sex, but that's not politically correct either, but just talking about the beer. Walked out. So I walked out, my girlfriend's chasing me going, what on earth's going on? You don't have sex with me. You're not even drinking. You're walking away from your beer and you won't even club with me. What the heck's going on with you? I said, I've seen God. I'm praying every day. And I'm going home. I'm going home. I've been flying in Air New Zealand across the Tasman, listening to Steely Dan from the Walkman. I said, God, what's happened to me? Over the voice of this whole tape that I'm listening to, I hear the Lord say, you're a reborn Christian. He said that. No one around me for a million miles, right? No, we didn't come out of Steely Dan. You know what I mean? So I'm walking around going, born again Christian. I've heard of Christianity. What's born again? You've got to die. Something come back to life. He said, no, son, you were born again in the Lord's Prayer in the ambulance. When you prayed the Lord's Prayer, that's where you're born again. So I'm confused. I'm struggling with this whole thing. I thought, Christian, I'm a born again Christian. I don't know what all that's about. So I flew into the airport, and normally they'd have given the x-rays because of the country they've been in, but I went straight through immigration, straight through customs, and here is my mother and my father and my other girlfriend that I left behind. I wrote to her. It'd be so nasty. I didn't. I get lonely sometimes. So, in 2 years. So, anyhow, she's standing there. Little do I know that she's actually got born again in the Hamilton AOG. And she's been praying for me. My mum and dad picked me up and said, Ian, you're so thin. When you've had 5 box jellyfish hit you and the toxin's gone into your body, it's got to go somewhere. And what it was doing was destroying and eating away at my physical form. I was very, very thin. A little bit stressed out. I wasn't exactly into eating at that time. And I was a 32 waist and 9.5 stone. How many know that does change? I won't tell you what I am now. So anyhow, I was a little bit heavier, heavy bone. So I jumped in the car. So the scales, I'm sure, are just wrong with the bones. So anyhow, he jumped in the car, driving down the Auckland freeway, and my father said, Ian, you've been away for 2 years, so what was the most amazing experience that you've had in the last few years? I said, well, Dad, I don't really know how to explain it, but I had was stuck by some jellyfish that died, went to hell, went to heaven, and saw the Lord glorified. And I'm a born-again Christian. I said, why'd you say that? Next minute, my father, who was a master mason in the Freemasonry Lodge, eyes went red, he nearly snapped the steering wheel, and I watched my father, who I love dearly, manifest demonically in front of me. He then looked into the mirror, because thank God he couldn't turn around, he would have hit something. Looked in the mirror and began to speak, "You never talk about this again." And it wasn't my dad. Now, the Freemasons have a ritual where they're reborn through coffin and hoodwinks and so on, different things. So I'm confronted now with a father who's demonized and doesn't even know it. Welcome home. My girlfriend to my right, who's born again, can't believe that I'm actually saved, doesn't think that's possible. Last time she saw me, we had her on the cheeks and chong move, and we're trying to get a stone by just locking all the windows. And that was Karen Vandersloos. Poor girl had a pink nose up on the window trying to breathe like a cat. You ever see cats do that? Trying to get some air out of the wind. So here she is. She can't believe it. My mother, who's just heard it, also can't believe it. So quietness in the entire meeting all the way back down to Hamilton. I get out and start giving the presents and I go to sleep. My mother's kept my room since I was a 17-year-old boy and almost kept the posters, the surf posters, almost like stepping back in time. I haven't lived there. I'm 26 years of age for over 9 years. So now I walk into this like time warp. Here's home, here's the bed, crawl in the bed, go to sleep. In the middle of the night, I get attacked by demons again. I couldn't believe this. And so I start rebuking them, commanding them in the name of Jesus that no power and authority over me or over this house, and what the heck are they doing in my parents' house? At that point, I woke my father up. How'd you like to be cursing and rebuking demons and binding their power, and your father's right across the hallway? Well, that woke my father up. He said, "What the heck do you think you're doing in this?" I said, "It's all right, Dad, just grab some demons out of your house now." Didn't you know? Anyhow, so I just sort of closed the door, turned the light on, and thought, "Oh, I'm sick of these things. What the heck do I have to do now to get rid of these demons?" The Lord said to me, "I want you to read a Bible." I said, "You what?" "I'm praying." You know what I mean? "Read a Bible? I don't have a Bible. I've never read a Bible." He said, "Your father's got one, and I want you to go and ask him for one now." I thought, I'd call him broken glass. I mean, he's through the other, I suppose he's got one hidden somewhere. I've never seen one. So I open the door and sure enough the light's on in my father's bedroom. Walk in, he's propped up reading the Reader's Digest. Looking at me, mum sound asleep, you could see through an earthquake. He said, "What on earth's wrong with you?" I said, "Dad, I don't know how to explain it, but I need a Bible. Have you got a Bible?" "Marie, wake up, honey. And that got him shocked. Mum woke up, "What's wrong, dear?" "Your son wants the Bible." I said, "Yeah, I need a Bible, Mum." Dad said, "Which one?" I said, "I didn't know there were two." He said, "Well, I've got the Old Testament, which we use at the lodge. Your mother's got the New Testament." I forgot to put them together. It actually does go together. And I said, "Where does it all start?" He said, "Well, it starts in my Bible, the Old Testament." I said, "Well, that'll do. I've never read one." So he went over to his Masonic briefcase with his cape and his stiletto shoes and his whole things there. Opened the thing up and pulled out his Bible. As I went into the bedroom, I opened up and the first book there is called Genesis. And I thought, well, that's a pretty amazing name, Genesis. I thought, okay. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, that's a pretty big statement. But not much detail there, is there? I thought, well, if he's God, he's most likely done it. Verse 2, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." I thought, darkness? I've seen that darkness. "And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." I thought, God's got a spirit. In verse 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." I thought, I've seen that light. And then God saw that the light was good. I said, I know that light's good. And God separated the light from the darkness. That point, I knew that this was God's book. I'd seen the separation of the light and darkness. I'd been in the kingdom of darkness, come out of it, come into the kingdom of light. I understood now that I was reading what could only be God's Bible, God's book. Not led by any human being, not told by a pastor. I'd never heard the word born again, and I'd never read this. Within 6 weeks, I read the entire Bible. My mother came in one day watching me. My father tried to give me the keys to the Commodore and money so I could go clubbing, because he was quite freaked out that his son was day and night reading the Bible. wasn't leaving the room, just reading. Wake up, eat, read the Bible. Sometimes I wouldn't even eat, they'd bring the food in. So they're getting quite concerned when the son suddenly from smoking dope and chasing a woman in a nightclub and is sitting there reading the Bible 24/7, falling asleep within his hands. My mother said, "What's happened here?" I said, "Mum, this is my testimony." I told her, she burst into tears and told me how she'd been praying for me and seen me, and God has said that your elder son Ian's nearly dead, and the power of her prayers had actually helped save my soul. My girlfriend then said, "Would you like to come down to church?" I said, "No." I said, "God's not in church, I've been there." She started crying. Her mother, who was down at Hamilton Gray, down in the Potter's, the Potter studio, said, "Ian, you've upset her." I said, "Well, I didn't mean to." She said, "Why don't you just go up there?" I said, "No, I've been to church. God's not in church. I'm reading the Bible." She said, "Well, why don't you just go up there, and if you don't like it, you can always come home." I thought, okay, I'll do that. Keep her happy. Stop her from crying. I said, "Well, where is this church?" They said, "Well, it's called the AOG. I said, "What the heck's that?" She said, "The Assemblies of God." I said, "Well, yes, yeah, so what? What does that mean?" I said, "Where is it?" She said, "It's in the old supermarket." I said, "Oh, are you going to supermarket church?" So I'm walking to the car park, and as I'm walking to the car park with her, I stopped, because coming out of the door of that church was the radiance and glory of God that I'd seen in heaven. "What kind of church is this?" "Yeah, this is the Pentecostal church." I said, "Well, that means nothing to me." So she said, "Are you coming here?" Because she thought I was going to do a runner. How many have got people close to church and they do a runner on you? She thought I had my Air Nikes on, you know what I mean? So she saw me about to turn and said, I'm coming. And I was trying to quiz her what it was. And I walked in, about 1,000 people in this church. And I walked in, not one person looked at me, which is very different from most churches. They usually look to see who the cat dragged in, you know what I mean? And so I'm walking in there, in those years I didn't exactly look like I fitted in the church, but I wandered in there and I see 1,000 people, hands up like this, worshipping and praising something. I only see 5 chairs up the front. I'm thinking, what the heck are they doing? Worshipping chairs or something? I don't know what they're doing. Most of the people look like skinheads, others look like, I mean, people look like Mormons. I mean, we're the real motley crew in here. And they're all up there like this, and other guys with full mokus, tattoos over them. I'm thinking, man, we've got the mongrel mob in here too. What kind of church is this? So I sit down in the back row, like most people have never been to church do. As I'm sitting down in the back row, I'm watching people coming out onto the stage. And as they come out, I watch one man with red hair, a bit like Pastor here, and his face is actually shining radiant light that I'd seen upon Jesus coming out of his face. Now, I'd read in the Old Testament in Exodus, because I was up until that point, where Moses had looked upon God, received the Ten Commandments, and his face was shining with the radiance that he put a veil over it. So I think, look at that man. Who's that man? That's a man of God. And he started to speak. Next minute, the presence of God just hit me. I'm hearing as if I'm hearing God talking to me through this man speaking. The tangible presence of God's filling me. At the same time, I've got a bunch of spirits telling me, don't listen to this man, get the heck out of here now. And I'm thinking, who invited you demons into this church? Let me know that they often do come in. It's actually worse than they preach, but anyhow. Sorry. Not pastor. But I have heard that. So I am sitting here listening to him. I said, no, I'm not listening to that. Then he said, those are burdened and heavy laden and they need to come to the Lord. I want you just to come up now. And I turned to my friend and she was groaning with pain, obviously. She goes, I thought, what's she doing? She's not much help. I didn't realize she was interceding for me. So I had to stand up. I stood up and started walking towards the front of this church. As I'm doing that, I thought, what on earth am I doing? As I'm beginning walking up, these be complete strangers. And then I'm making an absolute fool of myself. Love of God. As they started doing that, I was hit with the radiance of God's love that I felt in heaven washing all over me. My knees started to shake. I thought, I'm not even going to make up the front. Then she got up the front, and this man, this preacher, he said, look, God can see everything in your life, and I'm just going to come down and pray for these young people as they give their heart to God tonight. I thought, well, I know God can see everything in my life. The trouble is, you're a man of God. You can read my mail. So I bowed my head and said, God, I pray you keep this man away from me. He sees too much. That's like have someone look at you and get a download on where you're at. Get a download on where you're at spiritually, what you've been up to, what you've been doing, and actually kind of read your mail. Well, I had been in the presence of God and I understood this realm was very real. So I prayed he wouldn't come near me. As I'm standing there, I look down to my horror and see his white shoes. And those days they wore white shoes. And I realised this man was in front of me. Next minute, I felt this amazing power going through me. He hadn't touched me, he just must have had his hand above my head. As this is taking place, I open my eyes and I'm back in heaven. The radiance of the glory of God has just filled me and I've been taken back up into the presence of God on earth, but caught up into the Spirit to have revelation again of the presence of God. And the Lord's speaking to me and comforting me and saying, son, this is okay. This is me. You can have the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's amazing. I then started weeping uncontrollably. I began to almost gut-wrench weeping. I was just about to fall in a screaming heap on the ground in a pool of snot and tears. Well, this was just drawing out of me. It was just dripping. And this man came up behind me, put his hand on my shoulder, which steadied me. He turned out to be a messianic convert called Evan Thomas. He runs a messianic fellowship in Israel right now. Evan had actually been a cocaine dealer and was dealing up a kilo of cocaine when Jesus walked through the wall, said to Evan, who was a Jew, this is not right, Evan, and kept walking through the other wall. I mean, that might change your life at that point. So this Jew boy is making a lot of money, then tipped the whole lot down, and then that was his conversion. So I've got him behind me. They didn't take us out the back. How many know they often take you people out the back of the church, you know what I mean? They took us out the back, and the guy's got this, Evan's got this form here, and he's trying to get my name and stuff, and I thought, well, why do they want my name? You know, I was a little bit sus on that. So anyhow, he turned to me and said, do you believe in God? I said, well, I've seen him. He said, what? I said, I've seen him. He said, so have I. What did he look like? You know what I mean? So I told him. And then we began to go into the scripture. He began to open it up. He said, do you realize that what you saw was Jesus glorified? I said, I haven't got there yet. I'm still reading at the front, you know what I mean? Hadn't got up in the New Testament. He said, where have you been reading this? I've been reading the Old Testament from the beginning to the end. He said, it might have you got up near the bit here. He opened it up and he said, John 8 verse 12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Those who come to me shall no longer walk in darkness but have the light of life. Oh, mate. Then he went to John 3:16. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who believe in him shall have eternal life. Then he went on and said, but men love the darkness rather than light and were afraid to come into the light, lest their deeds be exposed. Understand that. He said, Ian, have you confessed your sins to God and asked him to forgive you? I said, I did it in an ambulance. He said, then you were born again. I said, I've heard that. Where's that? He said, John 3, you know, verse 3 said, Jesus said, if you want to enter heaven, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. At that point, he said, will you come around to my home group? I said, what's that? He said, well, we meet in our house and we have Bible studies and we pray and we worship God. I said, mate, I'm there. Man then spent the next 12 months discipling me. Got baptized in Hot Water Beach, baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to see miracles take place. At the time, I was living at Okarari milking cows, 360 cows, my brother in law. My sister and brother in law weren't saved, and I was praying desperately that they'd get born again. My sister was on the back of the bike one day hanging on to me, and the Lord said, I want you to stand in the gap for her. Pray that she would confess her sins and I'll save her soul. So I did that. The next morning my sister got saved. I was then milking cows and I saw a cow with pink eye, was completely blind. I heard the voice of God say, lay hands upon this cow and I'll heal it. I laid hands upon the cow, opened my eye, and the cow wasn't healed. I thought, what's happening? 10 days later, because God told me to thank him and just thank him for the healing miracle, 10 days later the cow was completely healed. My brother-in-law knew the cows by name because he was a pedigree farmer from Tiramudu. Looked in an awe when he went back into the cow shed and saw this cow being healed of pink eye, blind eye. Well, I've been reading it. The Bible says don't lay hands on people too quickly, so I thought we'd pray for the animals first. And then they had farmers. My brother-in-law then wasn't getting saved. So I said, God, he's had a miracle. He still hasn't got saved. And I told my sister, I said, why don't you just bind the demons in him and pray for him, lay hands on him while he's asleep? I'll say, if you want to get a man saved, you bind a strong man. And so I said, why don't you do some warfare over him and pray? She said, oh, I've never done that. Okay. So she prayed for him. And I said, how did he go last night? She said, well, I was just up there to lift my hands up to lay hands on him. He woke up and looked at me. He said, what the heck are you doing? She said, well, just, you know. I said, well, have a go at it. There's obviously something in there that doesn't like the power of God in the name of Jesus. Let's have another crack at it. So she had another crack at it the next morning. I said, how'd it go? And she said, when Wayne was feeding out, because he didn't want to talk while he was there, she said, well, I went to go for him, and his body started rolling away from me, and rolled out and fell on the floor. I said, well, you know what's in there. That demon doesn't want your husband, you know, to come through. In fact, it wasn't a husband. They were sleeping together. So what's that called, de facto? They called it partners. No, they weren't. They were in sin. Thank God he got saved later and got married. But at the time, he wasn't. He was rolling on the ground away from the power of the name of Jesus and the power of God. As he fell to the ground, I said, look, have a crack at it tomorrow night. When he gives you a hug, just let rip, mate. Pray. He said, pray out loud. I said, no, you just let go. If you can, God hears your prayers. The demons know your authority. Let it go. Next, that night, about 12 o'clock at night, my brother-in-law was walking down the hallway, and he walked into the bedroom and got born again. Repented of his sins, gave his life to Christ. He said, what must I do now? I said, well, now you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. You've just given your heart to the Lord. You've had enough demons in you, mate. They're out now through the power of Jesus. Let's get filled up with the Holy Ghost. He said, what do I do? I said, well, just lift your hand and surrender to Jesus and let the power of the Spirit come. And I closed my eyes like a teen in church and reached over to Ryan and touch him. As I did, didn't get anywhere near him. onto those tongue and groove removed floors, you know. My sister at that point stuck her head in. She was weeping and laughing and didn't know what to do because tears are on the deck, you know. And she'd heard what just had happened. And I looked at him, I thought, man, that's amazing. Next minute he kind of shook himself off. I said, what happened, Wayne? He said, well, I've just been into a realm where there's a throne room. There's a person up there with his hands outstretched. I saw angels with golden trumpets and I saw God. I thought to myself, I had to die and go through hell to see that, and you just fell on the flipping floor because God, unbelievable. So I had to deal with my own heart. You understand that? He just gets saved, he gets taken into heaven. So I said to him, do you want any more? He said, yeah. And so, phew, gone again, you know. I said to my sister, if he gives you any trouble, just pray for him, that'll sort him out. I could go on night, but the pastor said if I do, he'll sort me out, so. It's called rubber time, you know what I mean? Want a couple more tests for me and then I'll close. Okay. I walked off the farm after being a Christian a year. I've been following God for 24 years. And one of the local kohangas that got saved, living in Tirau. And he was interested, he came over to me one day and said, Ian, you've had a lot of stuff coming over your way. He said, I've watched the light from heaven coming down. Well, I'd been praying because I'd seen this light in heaven, and I began to realize that if I lifted my hands before God and began to worship him, the glory of his presence would start to descend onto earth. Haven't you seen light come through clouds? You know what I mean? Now, this power and presence was coming into my hands, and I knew that that anointing was to heal. So I'd been seeing healing miracles. I'd also read in Habakkuk chapter 3, where it said in the Old Testament that before Jesus came to earth, this prophet had seen Christ. And when he saw him, this is what he said about him. And it said in Habakkuk 3:3, his splendor covers the heavens, which I've seen. The earth is full of his praise. And verse 4, his radiance is like the sunlight. So that's exactly what it's like. And he has rays flashing from his hands. And I've seen that. And here is the hiding of his power. So Jesus, before he came to earth, had rays of light flashing from his hands. When he came to earth, what was he doing? Laying hands upon people, and miracles were taking place. Blind eyes have been opened, deaf ears, and I've been starting to see this stuff. So I began to realize that when I saw him in heaven, man had put spikes through his hands, but there were no longer spikes there. There was just light coming out of those hands, and I knew that I'd felt in the church the glory of God come down, and I'd been taken up. So no one told me I couldn't go back to heaven. Does that make any sense? So God began to take me back up into heaven. If you read if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4, you realize that Paul said, I go into visions and revelations of God, and I know a man in Christ who is caught up into the third heaven. The word caught up is the same word used in Thessalonians for the rapture. You hearing me? Caught up. John in the book of Revelations was taken up by the Spirit, and he was alive in the Isle of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelations. I've been to the islands. So John, when he wrote Revelations, was alive. He wasn't a dead person. He was alive. He was taken up and saw Jesus glorified. He was taken up and saw, in John chapter, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he saw a door opening up in heaven, was taken up into the throne room and saw the Father. He was also then taken up and saw the new heaven, the new earth, the bride of Christ, and the Spirit and the bride said, come and drink freely from the river of life. Well, I hadn't been told by anyone I couldn't go there, so God was taking me back up in the Spirit and going back up into areas that I didn't see when I died. I come to the doorway. Now Jesus had told me that he was the door of life, that I could enter in through him. Now you got a bit worried, haven't you? I haven't been able to share this for over 24 years, but anyhow, maybe it's the time. Because that's where I go in the Spirit. I don't go and see a dead Savior. I don't go back and look at historical Jesus. I do for understanding, but I go into a person who's alive. Does it make any sense? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. My question is, what Jesus do you fix your eyes upon? I fix myself upon a glorified one. The Bible says we change from glory to glory. Well, the only way you get changed from glory to glory is see the glory. The Bible says that we have the access into the throne room open. The veil has been torn. We can come into the Holy of Holies and look upon him. So I've been experiencing that, and I was experiencing this power coming down into my hands, and this tohunga came over to me and said, yeah, but you've got a lot of demonic presence coming over attacking you too. And I said, I understand that. And he said, you need to read Ephesians chapter 6. Well, I hadn't got really into understanding that, the full armor of God. So this man who had been a tohunga now is a born-again spiritual Christian, led me to Ephesians chapter 6, and I began to understand the full armor of God. I then went out and began to preach the gospel to the nations. It's been the last 23 years doing this. I'm going to share two testimonies, and then we'll stop. I was in England, and I was in a meeting, and we were asking the Holy Spirit to come to people, and I was talking about this open heaven and people being able to experience the glory of God. And I said, anyone interested in this? Well, three people in this meeting stood up. As one man stood up, the Lord gave me his name. He said, David. He said, what? I said, that's your name, isn't it, David? He said, yeah, how do you know that? I said, well, God just told me. I don't know you from above, so, mate. Could you please just step out into the aisle there? He said, sure. I said, just lift your hands to heaven. And he lifted his hands to heaven. He said, my hands are on fire. And he fell back with his hands on fire. Now, the Bible says we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, day of Pentecost, tongues of fire appeared. Well, this man, the Holy Spirit touched him and consumed him with this holy fire. And I had seen that, experienced it, understood it. And I had one woman who thought he was demon possessed and ran over and tried to cast the demon out of him. I said, leave him alone. God is the author of fire, and he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit of fire, tongues of fire. As the man was on the deck, I prophesied over and prayed for him. I went to South Africa and came back about 8 months later, and this man walked up to me and said, do you remember me? And I said, well, no. He said, I'm the man with the hands on fire in the Bedford Hotel. I said, I do remember that, down by Brighton. He said, you know what happened to me? I said, no, I have no idea. He said, when my hands got touched with that presence, my hand accidentally touched a girl next to me who had a congenital hip disease. As my hand brushed past this girl, who was a non-Christian au pair girl, she was instantly healed. He said, I found out this later, she got saved right on the spot by the tangible presence of God. He said, then you prophesied over me that I'd be an artist. I said, I what? I said, what are you? He said, I'm a real estate agent. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, I had been, felt the call of God, went to Spurgeon's College, came out, worked for a church for 18 months for free. At the end of 18 months, the pastor said, I didn't need you, and fired me, and I hadn't been paid anyhow, and employed someone else. So he said, I was really upset with the whole thing, but I knew the call of God, and I had heard this meeting was on, so I thought I'd come down to check it out to see the jellyfish man. I asked my wife to come, but she was she had an OBE and was an engineer on the Brighton City Council. She said, I'm having nothing to do with Christianity anymore. Look what they've done to you. So she said, when I hit the deck and you prayed over me, God told me clearly that I'd be an artist. I said, well, that's fascinating. What on earth happened? He said, I told my wife and said I'd gone crazy. Thought I'd had a psychotic breakdown. And so she brought the doctor in and the local minister to try and figure out whether I was nuts. I said, well, what did happen? He said, well, then she got some money from my wife because I'd run out of money, going to Bible school and paying for it all. She gave me some money, went in and bought some artwork. She said, I've just finished my first exhibition here in Lewis and I've sold 90% of my paintings. I said, what? What kind of paintings are they? He pulls them out and he begins to show me incredible landscape paintings of the East Sussex area. Absolutely beautiful. Seven Sisters and different parks and Tunbridge and Upfield and amazing stuff. And I'm looking at this in awe. And he said, I have just opened my first art gallery in Cookfield. And he said, I am being asked by art galleries all around the world to share the miracle of how God touched me. I'm getting to preach the gospel. I'm getting paid. People are actually paying for me, for my art. And he said, God's given me an opportunity to minister to the world. His name's David Holden. He said, people come into my art gallery and start weeping because out of the painting is coming love. And art people who understand it often don't experience that coming out of the paintings. And he said, I don't know, this is amazing. This man now has two art galleries and is a prophet of the Lord. Amazing guy. I've traveled with him, ministered with him in the UK. One more testimony? See, no, you're getting one. My time's gone. I went into Guildford in what was called the Millmead Baptist Church where David Porson's used to minister out of. And I was invited to preach there. I prayed for this particular woman. And when she came up onto the altar, and I'm going to give an opportunity for prayer, for ministering, for healing, miracles. And this particular woman came up and I said, what's wrong with you? How can I pray for you? She said, I'm not telling you. I said, why is that? She said, well, you just told me you've been to heaven, heard God. You ask him, I'm not telling you. I mean, no, that's a fairly interesting challenge. Other lady, you need to spin your wheels and, you know what I mean? And I thought I could walk away and let her kind of do her thing and do whatever. Well, I thought that's a challenge from God in a sense, because it wasn't, I thought there was something in this. And I said, okay, God, what's wrong with her? The Lord then spoke to me. He said, this woman has breast cancer. It's gone from her breast, left into her lymph gland, and she's been sent home to die. Well, no wonder she's angry. I'm sorry, God. I nearly walked away from her. I said, what must I do? I said, shall I tell her? He said, no, son, I want you to invite your wife to come over and ask her to lay hands upon this woman and I'll heal her. So I asked my wife over, I said, Jane, could you please come here? And I said to the lady, do you mind if my wife lays a hand upon this part of your breast? It's not appropriate for a man to do that. And she said, yes. The Lord said, now I want you to lay hands upon your wife's hand, Ian, and I'm going to miraculously heal her. Well, I reached out as my wife touched her. This woman began to shake in an incredible power, the same power that I knew that brought my daddy back to life. She began to shake. God! And she hit the deck, screaming with this agony. She said, I'm on fire. I thought, well, whatever that was, that seemed to be God. Didn't have a chance to talk to her. Walked over to the next person, started praying for them. By the end of the prayer time, the pastor said, would you like to go for lunch? I said, that sounds good to me. Lady was still on the deck. And so he walked out. Turns out that all the ushers had also didn't wait because she was down for so long that when she came to, out of this incredible presence of God, there was no one left in the church to talk to. 7 years later, I'm back in England in the Millmead Baptist in Guildford. I'm setting up some DVDs outside the church just in the foyer and this woman walks up to me and said, Ian, do you remember me? I said, no. I've had this happen before. And she said, well, I'm the woman that you asked what was wrong about 7 years ago and I wouldn't tell you. I said, yes, you do stick in my mind. She said, do you know what happened? I said, no. She said, well, I'd been diagnosed with terminal cancer, just developed with a lump in my breast, gone through my entire lymphatic system, and I've been sent home to die by my specialist, who was a consultant here in Guildford. She said, I was so shaken, I told my husband what was happening, and he told me that he was having an affair with another lady and was leaving. She said, I was devastated. I had two little kiddies. I've now got a man who I've been married to leaving, and I'm dying, and my children are going to be put in an orphanage. She said, I didn't know what to do. And I was going through the newspaper, and in the advertising of entertainment, I saw something that was advertised about a man who had died and come back to life in New Zealand. and was going to be down at this Baptist church just down in the centre of town. She said, well, I'm going to die. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Perhaps I can go and find out. Maybe this man can help me. The least I could do was listen. I don't know about this, but I want to come and listen. She sat in the back. She said, I heard your testimony. You asked people to give their heart to Jesus. She said, well, I wasn't ready. I was dying. I couldn't understand how God could let a woman like me die. And so after the altar call for salvation, you call people up for healing miracles. And I thought, well, I've got nothing to lose. Maybe something will happen. This man's died, presumably. Perhaps he's got something that could help me. She walked up, and when I asked her the question, she said, that shocked me, because I thought you'd just kind of wave your hand over me or do something. And when you asked me, the anger inside me got very, very real, and I just told you basically to stuff off, you know. I said, well, I got that. And I said, but what? She said, when your wife came over and put her finger, she touched the lump where the cancer had been found. She said, a fire broke forth from that, went right through my body like electricity. I never felt anything like that in my life. I found myself weeping uncontrollably as the love of God swept over me, and my entire body, I knew, was being healed as I hit the ground, and I felt like I was falling in a cloud and bounced like a cushion on the ground. She said, when I opened my eyes, there was no one left in the church to talk to, so I didn't know who on earth I could talk to about this experience. She said, but I made an appointment with my specialist. I went back to the specialist and asked him if he would retest me. The specialist said, look, I'm afraid I must refuse that request because we do not want to waste any more NHS money. She said, what do you mean? He said, look, we've done exhaustive tests. You are dying of cancer. One of the biggest obstacles for a terminal case is to accept the fact they're going to die. If you can accept that fact, the dying process is a lot easier. If you continue to hold out some kind of hope, it's ridiculous because you are going to die. She said, will you honour a dying woman's last request? He said, what might that be? Would you possibly retest me? Well, this man who had been trained in Oxford, of course a gentleman, could not refuse a dying woman's last request because he has confirmed that she was going to die. So she had asked that he'd retest her, so he retested her. And brought the records back and said, look, I'm terribly sorry, but we're going to have to do all these tests again. She said, why might that be? He said, because these cannot possibly be your results. They've got no cancer in them. So they retested again. He came back and said, look, I don't know what to say. I just must apologise. I don't know what's wrong with this lab, but they've somehow mixed up your blood with someone else because this cannot possibly be your result. I'm going to have to do them again. The cycle of inconvenience, but we must do these tests again. He said, I have actually gone to another lab, a friend of mine. I'm in a supervisor at med school. I did this kind of stuff, so I'm actually a supervisor. There's no muck-up. I'll personally take this blood and get it tested and be back here as soon as possible. Brought her back in the third time and said, look, I don't know what to say, but you've got no cancer. She said, well, that's awesome. And then she told what had happened. And the doctor turned to her and said, well, this isn't a miracle. And she said, what do you mean? I had cancer, now I have none. What do you mean it's not a miracle? I've been healed by Almighty God. He said, we call this in medical terms remission. She said, what? He said, sometimes cancers leave and they come back. She said, well, okay. So for the last 7 years, this particular man who thinks she's in remission has been testing her every year and wasting more NHS money. Still no cancer. I said, did your husband come back? She said, no, he never came back. But Jesus has been there. My friend and companion and lover. And I said, how about your boys? She said, they're just here. She called the two boys over and said, I'd like to introduce you to the man, his wife, that prayed for me 7 years ago. And had he not prayed for me and heard from God, your mother would be dead and you'd be in an orphanage. Let me know if you're someone who's dying and needs a miracle. You better pray that the Lord himself will touch you. And so I'm going to give an opportunity even now for people to give their heart to God. If you're here because someone loved you. Love is the power of heaven. My mother loved me and prayed for me every day. Her prayers were so effective that it actually brought her son in an ambulance into a place where he could call upon the name of Jesus, where he could repent of his sins. In doing that, I was taken up into glory. God has given me a completely new life. Everything about my life has been changed through repentance and through being born again. I've been following him for these 24 years and it only gets better. And Some days you just want to be there. The only way you can get there is by prayer. Prayer is the power of heaven and repentant prayer. Jesus said, if you humble yourself and turn from your sins, I will forgive you. How many people here have sinned and done things not quite right in life and have a fair few things to kind of repent of? Jesus said, if you confess your sins before me and ask me to forgive you, I will forgive you of all your sins. So the blood that I shed on the cross will cleanse the most vile sinner as white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash my sins away. And so if you can ask Jesus to do that sincerely from your heart, all your sins will be washed away right here. Completely clean. Fresh start. New life. The next thing that Jesus asks is that you forgive others that have sinned against you. In an ambulance, I have to forgive people that have sinned against me. When Jesus died on the cross, he forgave those who crucified him. The words out of the Lord is, he has died, Father, forgive them. So if you've got bitterness or resentment or anger towards people, it's very, very important to deal with it at salvation. Forgive others. The first thing that's very critical is lordship. Thy will be done. Jesus Christ becomes Lord and Saviour of your life. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus has the power to transform your life right here. But it is a choice. You either want to walk in darkness or you want to walk in the light. I was sick of evil. I was sick of sin. I was sick of doing things that in my conscience I knew were wrong. I just didn't have the power and the strength to break free from it. The Bible says, he who the Son of God sets free is free indeed. When Jesus died on that cross, he had enough power within him to literally set free all of humanity from all sin forever. And to cover every sin you've ever done. And to deliver you from the power of darkness. And bring you into a radiant walk with him. Which is the heart of compassion and love. A place where you'll be restored back into intimacy with your Creator. A person who will reveal himself to you in a very tangible way. In a very personal way. A place that you would experience the real love and the real forgiveness of God. So I'm going to invite people who have never done that, have come here tonight and would like to turn their life over to the name of all names, Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins. I also find that there are a lot of Christians who have tried to walk and have failed and have backslidden, have given up, and I have a great compassion for people who have not made it. No matter what you've done, the Lord's arms are outstretched. He will forgive you and accept you back. But it requires some wholehearted choices. And I tell you what, if you're willing to do that, the Lord can break you out of that backslidden, lost state and bring you back into his presence. He can actually restore you back to the intimacy. So I'm going to ask people to pray. If I could just bow your head. And ask you to call upon the name of Jesus. And if that's your desire, to call out and be forgiven and be born again, please pray with me. Pray something like this. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. I ask you to cleanse me. Wash me as white as snow. Purify me with your precious blood. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus. And as you forgive me of all my sins, I forgive those who have sinned against me. And I surrender my life to you. Come into my life, Lord. Be my personal Lord. Be my personal Savior. I want to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. 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 If you've prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart, I did that in an ambulance, gave my life to Jesus. I was instantly saved. If you've done that from your heart, the Bible says you are born again. How many have done that and given their heart to Jesus? Could you just lift your hand up above your head? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Another few people? I said, yeah. I want to know this Savior. I want to know this Lord. I want to live for him all the days of my life. Anyone here that's rededicated their life to the Lord that knows that tonight they need to make it right? Handful of people lifting their hands up. I'd like the musicians just to come. It's going to lead you in a time of just worship to Jesus. And ask the musicians just to lead us in a song of adoration that lifts up the name of Jesus. The Lord says if we lift him up, he will draw people. The love of Jesus melts people's hearts. Most people are afraid to come to the light. But Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll remove all the darkness and all the evil out of you. I'll cleanse you as white as snow. The night I went to this church and brought by friends, I stepped out of my seat and came up the front. It was the most important decision I could make. Outside of praying the prayer in an ambulance, the next most important decision was to confess Jesus in a public situation. It broke the fear of man. It helped me make a stand which I can remember even to this day, that night I confessed them publicly before heaven, before the church, before God himself, and the fear of man was shattered off me. I have never looked back since then. If you cannot confess Jesus in the church, you won't last 5 seconds outside this door. So I'm going to invite people that have given their heart to the Lord for the first time to come up to my right. For those who are rededicating their life, just to come up over to my left. And as we worship God, we're going to take some time and pray with you. We're then going to pray for people for miracles and healings. But I want to give an opportunity for salvation and rededication. Because if you just want to lead us in worship, can we all just stand? And as the musicians sing, I'd like you to step out of your aisles. Step out of where you're seated and come forward to the front of this church. Don't wait. Come in Jesus' precious name. Come in Jesus' name. Humble yourself. If you're a Christian, I want you to ask your friends and ask the persons you've brought if they would like to come and surrender their life to the Lord. I'd like you to turn and in an act of love invite and help people come to the front tonight. If you can come by yourself, that's great. We've got a few young people coming, but I know there are many more people. Jesus said, if you humble yourself, I will exalt you. God gives grace to the humble. He is opposed to the pride and the proud. I invite you just to come forward as we sing one more time and give your life fully to Jesus Christ. And that's it. Come in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just sing. Bring your friends if they're afraid.
Holy, holy, are you Lord? Earth is filled with your glory.
lady just a step forward. If you could just come a bit closer, just to focus a little bit more room. And like those that are coming, I'd like you just to close your eyes. And the Bible says, lift up holy hands, just as an act of surrender. And just say in your heart, Lord, I give you my life. I give all that I am to you. I surrender to you, Jesus, the Son of Almighty God. I'd like you just to do that if you can. Just those that have come, just to close your eyes and just lift your hands towards Jesus. Many more people that need to come. The Spirit of God is here to forgive, to cleanse, and to love and accept you. And if you have a friend or a loved one up here, why don't you just come and stand with them? Why don't you just to quickly come up and just stand with your friends and loved ones. And Christians, can you raise your right hand a blessing now towards those that have come? Father, we pray your blessing. We ask that your incredible love and the beauty of your holiness would begin to shine into them. That, Lord, their sins have been cast this night into the deepest sea, the sea of forgetfulness. And Father, tonight that the blood of Jesus has washed away their sins, that they are forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that their names are now written in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. Let all the angels of God, and Lord, your arms even tonight are outstretched to embrace them, to hold them, to say that you are loved, accepted, forgiven. Lord, I pray that your tangible presence would touch them. The power of Almighty God would flood their hearts. They have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before them, the world behind them. Let them take up their cross and begin to follow you all the days of their life. We bless them. We thank you tonight for eternal life. We thank you tonight for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we bless them. We bless them. Jesus precious. I'd like you just to lay hands on those people that are in front of you, if you just to surround them in love. We accept and receive them in Jesus' precious name into the family of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you've heard the cry of their heart. For those, Lord, who are rededicating their life, Father, you'll give them the power to overcome. You'll give them the strength of your Spirit to be victorious. And that they, Lord, will live a life that pleases you. We pray you set them free from compromise, the powers that have seduced them away from the innocence of devotion to Jesus. We pray you protect their hearts and enable them to live a life that is holy and pure in your sight. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yeah.
What we'd like to do is to help you really get going in your faith. You know, when Ian was sharing his testimony, all the things that happened to him, he didn't really fully understand it until somebody worked with him in that home group, and he began to realize what it was all about and began to help him. We would like to help you. Now, there may be people standing with you that are your friends or relatives. That would be really neat. But we've got some material we'd like to give to you. And just to get you really going in your faith. This is for the folk on the right here. We'll talk to you in a minute. So just make sure everybody's got somebody with you who's able to share with you how to get a relationship going with God. So there's a few people around over there that could do that. So so you've got somebody with you? Yeah? Great. So you've got some ladies here, mature people. You've got someone with you? These guys here can help. Are you all right? Yeah.
Has that
happened? You've got somebody with you guys?
You've
men around there?
The Lord. God's
in that is fantastic. And God, what about you guys at the back? Russ, you've got people there that can help?
Just allow.
Okay. Now listen.
The healing power just to flow through you.
For you folks just here, if you could, so if we can talk to you, so we want to, is this what going?
Yeah.
is it? So if we can talk to you and give you some material. It's all on the front row here. John, can you pass those little packs there? These are called New Believers Packs, and you can each have one of those, and there's information in there that'll help you. Just so we can have a chat to you, we normally use the Friendship Lounge, but I think that's actually crowded with people. So could you just find a little space, maybe, I don't know where, Russ, maybe the prayer room, the creche room? Is there kids in there? Okay. Well, we're going to have to empty out the Friendship Lounge. If you could just go down there, and Walter, if you could get the Friendship Lounge cleared of people that are all standing in there, and we'll use that for you guys, just so as you can get started. Is that okay? So fantastic. Just follow Russell, and we'll give you some stuff just to get you really going with your faith. That would be fantastic. Just Russell will take you. Let's put our hands together and thank these guys, eh?
That's great.
Okay. Now, for you guys, we really want you to be strong in your faith. And you've heard Ian's testimony tonight. And he only got strong because he really pressed in. And you've heard about spiritual dimension that will try and destroy you.
Yeah.
We all face that.
Yeah.
And we want to help you be strong in that. So I just ask you guys just to form a line across the front here. And we're going to have somebody stand behind you. And I'm going to ask Ian to lay hands on you and pray for you, for your strength and your protection in God. So all those guys, just form a big line across the front, and we're all going to be praying for you too, okay? We're going to cheer you on. We're like your cheerleaders tonight. So folk, we're going to be praying together for the success of these people, okay? Wouldn't that be fantastic? All right? So let's put our hands forward and towards these people now. Put our hands forward and really pray that God will help these guys to live for Him. Okay, let's all pray together. As Ian prays, he's going to go along the line, but let's just pray for the success. God, we pray for the success of these people, that every one of them will be strong in their faith, from the youngest to the oldest. Together we put our faith together. You said if two or three agree, it shall be done. We are asking you, God, to help every one of these people to live for you. We don't want to see any of them miss out on you. We don't want to see any of them fail in their Christian walk. We don't want to see the enemy take them out with spiritual darkness or deception. We pray your protection together over these people tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you that you love them and that you want them to walk in the light, just like Ian had to learn to walk in the light. So we bless these people tonight. Now those folks that are standing behind you, can you just start to pray personally for those folks that are standing here? Just lay your hand discreetly on their shoulder and just pray that God will strengthen them. You don't need to talk to them. Just pray God will strengthen them. Pray God will help them to walk this Christian life. Thank you, God. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to empower these people. Come on, church, pray. We pray the Holy Spirit will empower them, that they'll meet with God tonight, that God, you will meet with them, that they will be strong in their faith. In Jesus' mighty name.
Right.
Lord, wherever they're going to go to church, wherever they're going to tie in, Lord, if they've got friends in other churches, Lord, let them grow in there. If they need to be here, God, if they need to be in Christian family, then you would speak to them. But if they've got fellowship at other places, God, help them to grow in their home church, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless every one of these young men and young women, God. We pray that they'd know the forgiveness of their sins, that they would know forgiveness, that they would know freedom, Jesus. Lord, from every distraction, from every temptation, from every scheme of the enemy to try and destroy them, from every immoral thing that would come against them, from every temptation that would come their way, we pray your protection in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, we pray for their success. We pray for their success, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, where the enemy has tried to destroy, we pray success over their lives. In Jesus' mighty name. Bless them, Lord. Bless every one of them, Lord. Lord, your kingdom will be so much stronger because these people are strong in you. We pray, let them find your reality in a new way. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. If they rededicate themselves to you, committing their lives afresh to you, God, will you fill them with your power and your strength? We thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Ian is just coming along, laying his hands upon you, praying for you tonight. We are committed to your success, folk. We are committed to you. We want to see you grow and mature in God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. The devil hates this, you know. He hates to see 30 or so people doing this tonight. He hates it, but God loves it. God absolutely delights in you guys. He's rejoicing. He's saying welcome. He's saying come and be with me. Come and give your life to me. God is welcoming you and receiving you as you are being open and honest before Him. Praise God.
Glorious God.
Praise God. Let's just sing that song one more time, music team, and we'll lift our hearts and we'll just thank Him for what He's doing here in people's lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Of your resurrection flow.
Let the presence of God
miracle
touch you.
Presence of God. Touch this brother.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Abba Father. All earth is full of your glory. Your glory fills this system. The light of heaven. Living waters. The rays of heaven. The glory of your Son. Set, set, set.